Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's lovely to be with you and to bring God's Word this morning. And we are continuing our Psalms of Ascent. And today we are going to look at a very short psalm, Psalm 133. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 133. The message is very clear in the psalm, and it's in verse 1. How wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along or live in unity. That is the essence of the psalm. And a few comparisons. It is like the costly anointing oil flowing down the head and beard, flowing down Aaron's beard, flowing down the collar of his priestly robes. I'll explain that, don't worry. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon flowing down slopes of Zion. Yes, that's where God commands the blessing and ordains eternal life. Now, guess how many Christian denominations are there in the world today? Take a random guess. In the whole world, 500. 3,000. Oh, 10,000. Sorry? 15,000. 15,000 denominations in this. Sorry, how many? Uncountable. Probably they are. According to a survey done by Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in the States, the Center for Study of Global Christianity, those denominations that registered as denominations total up to 46,400 denominations. We're not going to name them. Including unregistered, it's estimated that over 55,000 Christian denominations exist today. All over the world. 55,000 denominations. One of the main reasons of so many denominations is disagreement, division, and sometimes even conflict. Sounds like we love division. I heard a story about how one such division got started. This was back in the 19th century. The Methodist minister, Reverend R.C. Horner, was ministering, and he was part of the Pentecostal holiness movement and was known for his bold and demonstrative sermons. One evening, Reverend Horner was enthusiastically preaching at a revival meeting, and somehow his tie got wrapped around his hand. He concluded that the devil was trying to bind him while he was preaching. So he tore off his tie, threw it on the ground, stormed it, and said ties were from the devil. This is a real story, by the way. From then on, he taught that Christians should never wear ties, as they bound them in their Christian lives. Others disagreed, which led to quarrels, which led to division. Today, in Canada, there's still a tie-less sect of a group called the Horonites, and I find it quite ridiculous and tragic that Christians would travel and divide on such a trivial matter. 13 years ago, I was preaching in the States, and then recently I found a friend who was part of that church, and I asked him how that church was doing, and he said the church does not exist anymore. I said, why? Because they got divided and started two new churches, so that church does not exist. So inquisitive, I asked them, what was the reason for the disagreement? And the reason is this: where should the communion table go? On the front or on the side? And the church itself was around like 30 members. So they split and formed two churches. A problem, an underlying problem I sense, is that we do live in a very individualistic, consumerist society. Individualism is rampant. That's the postmodern society we live in. And it's quite consumeristic. We have so many options today. If we don't like something, guess what? I'll go to another church. If another church does not exist, we will create one and then go to that. Once I told off a friend who said that I moved my church, I'm no longer in that church. I said, why? I don't like their worship. I was so angry at this point. He was a good friend. I got so angry and I said, of course you don't like their worship. Did you ever think they are not worshiping you? Of course you don't like it. You can worship in utmost silence, and you can do that in the beauty of holiness. That is not a reason for disagreement and to leave the church. At some point, we have lost the sense of unity as the body of Christ. What does unity mean? It's a mark of spiritual maturity. Please hear me now. Many Christian believers in the churches have confused unity with uniformity. Unity doesn't need to be uniformity. Unity is a mark of wisdom, discerning when and how we can journey together as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Please keep that thought at the back of your mind. I'll come back to that. Psalm 133, written by King David. Now, I think King David knew something about division. He inherited a divided nation and almost a civil war, but God was gracious. He gave David a united kingdom of Israel. After David's dreadful sin with Bathsheba, God promised that the sword of war and division will never leave his house. And that happened. In his case, his beautiful daughter Tamar was raped by her half-brother Amnon, and Tamar's brother Absalom killed his half-brother Amnon. This thing divided David's house forever. After the death of King Saul and his sons, the nation of Israel and Judah were divided in their loyalties. The 10 tribes supported and followed Ibosheth, Saul's son, and the tribe of Judah supported David. So the kingdom got divided. David saw firsthand the danger of division, and he reigned 7.5 years in Judah. So David penned the psalm to remind the nation of Israel, so that as they walk, remember the Psalms of Ascent? They recite them as they walk up to Jerusalem, so that it gets ingrained in their mind that how beautiful it is, how wonderful it is when brothers and sisters live in unity. You see, Scripture knows nothing about a solitary Christian. There's nothing in the Bible about solitary Christians. People of faith are always members of a community. Creation itself was not complete until there was a community. Adam needing Eve before humanity was whole. God never works in isolation. So we're going to look at three ministries. So we need to be careful of how we read the Old Testament. We always read the Old Testament in the light of our new covenant in Christ. They might mean something else differently to that particular group of people, but when we read that in the light of our new covenant in Christ. So I see here three ministries of the Holy Spirit. I don't have a PowerPoint. These are three easy points to remember. We will focus mainly on the first point. We are born of the Spirit. Two, we are anointed by the Spirit. Three, we are refreshed by the Spirit. Can you repeat that with me? First one, born, anointed, refreshed. We are born of the Spirit. We are anointed by the Spirit. And we are refreshed by the Spirit. How wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along or live in unity. Unfortunately, we live in a divided world today. Nations are divided over politics. We are divided upon the appropriate response to COVID-19. Should we wear masks? Shouldn't we wear masks? Should we take vaccines? Shouldn't we take vaccines? Racial, ethnic justice, and many other issues. The biggest issue that is going around our union, Baptist Union at this point, is the issue of same-sex, affirming or not affirming. The main issue that's happening in the States now is abortion, women's rights. You see, when you read scriptures, you cannot help but discover brothers and sisters did not always live in unity. And the Bible quite makes that clear. The first story of conflict, Cain and Abel. The first example is a murder story. Lot quarreled with Abraham. Joseph's brothers hated him and sold him as a slave. Miriam and Aaron criticized their brother Moses. David's children turned against him. Even the disciples of Jesus, the Boanerges brothers, who are they? James and John quarreled. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Paul and Barnabas had quarreled with one another over John Mark. Now, here are some interesting quarrels happen in the New Testament. People in the Corinthian church were competing with each other in public meetings and even suing each other in courts. In Philippians 4, Paul pleads with two women to stop arguing with one another. Here is a very interesting one. In Galatians 5, you can read that once you go home, church members were biting and devouring each other. Did you read that before? Galatians chapter 5? They were biting each other. I'm very thankful that that doesn't happen here at Crawley Baptist. Isn't it ironic that the Church of Jesus Christ was born in beautiful unity on the day of Pentecost? But when you read Paul's epistles, you find a sad story of rivalry, division, and it's not much better today. Is there a deeper problem here? The problem is that most of us are unaware of the inner battle that goes in our own souls, which is the true source of our outer conflicts. Me, of course, the other person is always wrong. There's a story told about a woman seeing her 5-year-old nephew. When they met, the 5-year-old nephew, Andrew, pulled out his kindergarten class picture and began describing each of his classmates. And he started saying, "This is Robert. He hits everyone. This is Sarah. She doesn't listen to the teacher. This is Mark. He chases us and he's very noisy." And then pointing to his own picture, Andrew commented, "And this is me. I'm just sitting here and minding my own business." Sometimes we have a tendency to slander others or point the bad in others. We smile when a 5-year-old boy does that. But of course, we are much more sophisticated in the way that we sometimes slander others. I'm convinced that being unable to see what Jesus called the own log in your own eye, but you're quick and ready to spot the speck of dust in the others. And I think if we give careful attention to that, probably that is the greatest barrier to resolving conflict and restoring unity. James, writing the epistle of James, in chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, he says this, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister," this is again the context in the context of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. "Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you are sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Let me leave you with a personal question. You don't have to answer this. How often do we judge someone based on what they did or who they are? A single mother, a pregnant teenager, a drug-addicted teen, or someone with a very different lifestyle to ours without knowing any facts. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live in unity, especially if we are to live like Jesus, that's what the scripture says. Maybe we can learn from Jesus how to resolve conflict and maintain unity in the church. Here is my biggest tip. See people like Jesus does. I read this beautiful story many years ago. The Greeks have a very good word for fellowship. It's called koinonia. koinonia. And there is a story told about a woman called Gerd Behenna, who in the 1960s at a Baptist convention, she came up, shared a testimony, detailed her life as an alcoholic, and then her subsequent conversion to Christ. It was a very moving story. She was treated with standing ovation, and the applause was almost around for 2 to 3 minutes. And then she stepped down and started walking down to her seat, but she immediately came back to the lectern and she said, "Wow, you know, you're not applauding to an old drunk like me. That is just the Jesus in you meeting the Jesus in me. Let's both give him a big hand." And that's what she said. The Jesus in you seeing the Jesus in me. Can we do that as fellow brothers and sisters? Especially when we are annoyed with one of them. We do get annoyed. We are good at that. Or we are good at annoying someone. But in that situation, rather than just exploding and saying something that we regret, can we stop and see the Jesus in them? Let the Jesus in you meet the Jesus in them. That's what koinonia means. That's what fellowship means. We are here because of Christ. You see, the early church in Acts chapter 2, I believe they practiced this koinonia. Because their joy came from the heart. Because they were not trying to impress anyone. They were not trying to impress anyone. Their actions were completely selfless. And they truly enjoyed one another. And that is the kind of attitude that will help brothers and sisters in Christ to maintain unity. If we see Jesus in each other, class wars will end. Internal church wars will end. Personal wars will end. Employment wars will end. Even selfishness will end. When we serve Jesus in each other, that brings unity. You see, living in unity reflects a new life in Christ to the world. It is a very strong apologetic to our faith. You may be not a good speaker or communicator to share the gospel verbally, but you can still witness to the gospel by living like how Christ asked us to do. That's a very strong evangelistic impact. Sometimes in our churches, we have this artificial unity that's based on the least common denominator called theology, which is more organized uniformity, rather than the kind of the spiritual unity that Jesus prayed for. I'll read that towards the end of my sermon. We have a unity based on theology. Oh, do you agree to my belief systems? Well, there is some truth to that. Here is some insight into theology that we teach at Spurgeon's. You see, there is a point at which you stop working with people. In theology, we talk about three order of beliefs. First order, second order, third order. The first order of beliefs are those beliefs that distinguish us from the rest of the world. These are the beliefs that distinguish us as followers of Christ. For example, beliefs such as belief in a God, or belief in a triune God, belief in Jesus as the way, the truth, and life, belief in the Holy Spirit as a comforter, our guide. You see, in the death and the resurrection of Christ, do everything you can to defend those beliefs. Stay united and defend those beliefs. The second order of beliefs are those beliefs that happen between Christian denominations. Oh, do you believe in Calvinism or Arminianism? Or what is your theology about communion? Is it the Catholic understanding of transubstantiation? It's a very big word. Or the Lutheran understanding of consubstantiation? Those are debates between theologies within Christian denominations. I think we can still walk together, irrespective of that. And the third order of beliefs are those that happen within denominations. Okay, what kind of bread should we eat for communion? Can we do unleavened bread or leavened bread, grape juice, cranberry juice? Or even widely, I was part of one this youth group that had pizza and Coke. So, You see the difference between fundamental beliefs of the Christian faith to the various different disagreements. Disagree with these second and third order, but you can still maintain unity. Sometimes unity, when you disagree with the fundamental ones, becomes a little bit tricky. I was at a Bible college, which I'll leave unnamed. I was teaching on multicultural church. And then I finished my lecturing and I asked the students to do a group activity on how can they make their church more multicultural. And then after 15 minutes, I asked them to respond back. So one group said, "We are going to sing songs in different languages." Okay, great. Someone else said, "We are going to have a nice buffet of celebrating different cultures after the church service." Not entirely, but that's fine, good. And then there was this another group, and they came to me and said, "We are planning to make it multicultural by inviting the local Muslim imam to come and preach in our church." And that's where I put my brakes on. That is a unity of too far for me, because it's a first order. What is a Muslim priest giving a sermon in a church? One of their beliefs, they fundamentally disagree with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They don't even believe Jesus is a God. That's where I draw my boundaries. So unity is important within boundaries. So my whole sermon today is based on brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is the kind of unity that I'm talking with our second order and third order beliefs. I think we can still remain united. Those who have been truly born of God belong to the same family and need to love one another and live in unity. Quickly, verse 2, we are anointed by the Spirit. You see, there are two poetic images in this very short psalm. The first one is costly anointing oil flowing down the head and beard, flowing down Aaron's beard, flowing down the collar of his priestly robes. How is that even beautiful? Oil flowing down from the head onto the beard, onto the breastplate of the high priest. But you see, the picture comes from Exodus 29, and this is why we need to be careful of how we interpret Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. At his ordination, Aaron would have been anointed with a very special oil prepared for anointing, according to the direction that God gave Moses. And in Scripture, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And when the oil flows from the head, drenches the face, the beard, onto the collar, submerging the breastplate of the high priest, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit filling them. And David says here, brothers and sisters living in unity is like Aaron covered with oil and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You see, living together means seeing the oil flow over the head, down the face, onto the shoulders of the other, is when I see that my fellow brother and sister is my priest. We Baptists believe in priesthood of all believers. Ian Phillips doesn't have any more access to God than any one of us. I don't have any more access or special access to God than any one of us. Why? We believe that we are all priests. We are all equal before God. And that is the distinctiveness of Baptists. We believe in priesthood of all believers. When you see your fellow brother or sister in Christ, you're seeing your fellow priest. A fellow priest. What Christ has done is to anoint us with the Spirit. We are set apart for service to serve one another. When God's people walk in spirit, they forget about external and major or eternal things. External things divide us: wealth, appearance, ethnic prejudices, social, political standing, minor theological disagreements. While the Spirit brings unity, and as we serve one another, we glorify Christ. Remember what I said right at the beginning? There's nothing called solitary Christian. I always wondered, You know that guy who came to Jesus and said, "Master, what is the greatest commandment?" He asked in singular. But what does Jesus reply? "Don't you know?" And he gives the two greatest commandments. The first one is, love your God. And the second one is, love your neighbor. Because one cannot exist without the other. Do you know when Moses gave the law, you know, I don't know how many of you read the Bible every year, but we start with Genesis, okay, Exodus, half of it is okay. Once you start reading the law, it seems to be going on forever and ever. And some people actually give up there anyways. So guess how many laws did Moses give to the nation of Israel? Number? 80. 600. 10. I mean, 600. We need to go higher. Okay, it's actually, you're very close. 613 articles of faith. 600, do this, don't do that, don't do this, do this, be very specific about this. 613 laws they need to abide by. As we move on from Moses, we come to David in one of the Psalms. He reduced that to 11. We move on to the major prophets. Isaiah reduced them to 6. We move further to the minor prophets. Micah reduced them to 3. What are they? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly before your God. And one would expect when you come to the New Testament, Jesus would reduce them to 1, but he didn't. He reduced them to 2, because one cannot exist with the other. You love God, and you love your neighbor. We are made for community. God, the triune Godhead, is a community. So, we have this image of being anointed by God, and we are priests, each other's priests. We mediate to one another the mysteries of God. We are priests who speak God's word into each other's lives. And the second image is like the dew of Mount Hermon falling on Mount Zion. We are refreshed by the Spirit. You see, these Jews are basically agricultural people. And they're dependent on rains and dew to water their crops. Now, Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in that part of the world, is around 90,000 feet in the Lebanon range in northern Israel. And anyone who slept overnight in a high alpine region knows how heavy the dew is. Mount Hermon was actually proverbial for the lush greenery even during summer months. The dew was sustaining the vegetation. And here is something about Israel. During the summer months, which is around late May to October, virtually there's no rainfall in Jerusalem. Rainfall actually starts around October and then lasts up to end of April. There's no rainfall in Jerusalem, and God commanded all these people to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year, and they're walking up this very dry, at least during May and October, there are 2 feasts, the Feast of the First Fruits and the Feast of Tabernacles happen around that time. It's hot, it's humid. But please listen now, in that hot and humid, even in the worst situations, David is saying, if God's people live in unity, it's like that refreshing dew of Mount Hermon. That's what verse 3 means. You give me unity in church. It is like that. Even if there is no dew in Jerusalem, it is like that refreshing dew. When dry things, they begin to wither and fall apart. But when dew comes, it brings new life and holds things together. And the psalm finishes with this beautiful verse. Yes, when brothers and sisters live in unity, that's where God commands the blessing and ordains eternal life. So beautiful. What does that actually mean? When we live in unity by seeing Jesus in one another, being each other's priests, like the refreshing dew, we are already beginning to enjoy the life together that will be completed in our life everlasting. This means that heaven is nothing like there's a good party awaiting us. Assemble in your imagination all the friends you enjoy being the most, enjoy being with the most, the companions who evoke the deepest joy, your most stimulating relationships, the most delightful shared experiences, people with whom you feel completely alive. That is a hint of heaven. And you can enjoy that beginning here on earth when brothers and sisters live in unity. And that's where God commands the blessing, ordains eternal life. That's how eternal life is going to be when brothers and sisters live in unity. Why not seek that unity today? Why not ask God to challenge us, our own attitudes, and pray, Lord, help me to see you in my brother or my sister. Help me to be a priest to my fellow priest. Unity is a place where God pours out his blessing and gives real life. If for no other reason, the rewards of unity should be the cause of every believer to make it a priority. Let me finish with the words of Jesus. Jesus knew the power of unity, because he had that unity in the triune Godhead. Three different people, absolutely united. And in John, this is Jesus' farewell address, his prayer to his Father in John chapter 17, three beautiful verses, 20 to 23. And I'll finish with them. Father, my prayer is not for them alone, disciples, not for only for my disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Read that prayer, John chapter 17, the final prayer of Jesus to his church, for his church, to his Father. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us some great truths from this beautiful short Psalm 133. How wonderful, how beautiful it is when brothers and sisters live in unity. Thank you for challenging us. Thank you for helping us to realize that we are each other's priests. We serve one another. A solitary Christian does not exist, but we exist in a loving community of unity. Help us not to confuse unity with uniformity, especially theological uniformity within brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to see Jesus in each other. Dear God, the Holy Spirit, we pray, challenge us and convict us when we miss the mark, as you continue to shape and fashion us into the likeness of Jesus. Help us to be like Jesus. Help us to see Jesus in each other and serve one another in humility, so that our unity will demonstrate to the world that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Refresh us by your Spirit, so that we may go out in the power of the Holy Spirit to love and serve one another for the glory of our one and only triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.